All right, good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament above his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there is no language where their voice is not heard. Let's go together before God in prayer. Father, we have assembled ourselves here for the purpose of meeting with our covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is our desire that we would see our Savior glorified in our lives, individually, as family, and corporately, as a congregation of Jesus Christ. To that end, we need the work of the Spirit of God. His ministry is concentrated mostly on our regeneration and our sanctification. And for those of us who are already regenerated, of course, it would be on just our sanctification, molding and shaping us into the image of Jesus Christ. And the further that work goes, the more likely we are to be used in a way that glorifies Jesus. We desire that. And to that end, then, we pray that the Spirit of God would be working in us through the week, but particularly this morning as you meet with your people in a very special way, that he would fill us, equip us, so that our worship would be beneficial, or at least our worship would be acceptable in your sight and beneficial to us, that Jesus would be glorified and that we would be made more like him. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. We're going to read the first 8 verses of Revelation 19. Hear the inerrant and infallible word of God. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornications, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to turn to the Westminster Standards in the back of our hymnals. And I can't even see. Chapter 19, we've been interrupted. We're breaking it up into 3 parts, as we mentioned some weeks ago. So this is the second section of what the Westminster Standards summarize from what the Bible teaches us about the law of God. So let's confess what God has revealed to us in his word by means of this summary. The moral law doth forever bind all, as well justified persons as others, to the obedience thereof, and that not only in regard of the matter contained in it, but also in respect of the authority of God the Creator who gave it. Neither doth Christ in the gospel in any way dissolve, but much strengthen this obligation. Although true believers be not under the law as a covenant of works, to be thereby justified or condemned, yet it is of great use to them, as well as to others, in that as a rule of life, informing them of the will of God and their duty, it directs and binds them to walk accordingly, discovering also the sinful pollutions of their nature, hearts, and lives, so as examining themselves thereby, they may come to further conviction of, humiliation for, and hatred against sin, together with a clearer sight of the need they have of Christ and the perfection of his obedience.
It is likewise of use
to restrain their corruption, in that it forbids sin, and the threatenings of it serve to show what even their sins deserve and what afflictions in this life they may expect for them, although freed from the curse thereof threatened in the law. The promises of it, in like manner, show them God's appropriation of obedience and what blessings they may expect upon the performance thereof, although not as due to them by the law as a covenant of works. So as a man's doing good and refraining from sin, because the law encourages to the one and deterreth from the other, is no evidence of his being under the law and not under grace. Finally, neither are the aforementioned uses of the law contrary to the grace of the gospel, but to sweetly comply with it, the Spirit of Christ subduing and enabling the will of man to do that freely and cheerfully, which the will of God revealed in the law requireth to be done. Obviously, this section is emphasizing that while we are to have good works, as we just saw in the Revelation chapter 19, those good works in no way buy us salvation. That was purchased for us in full by Jesus Christ. And therefore, salvation for us is free because he paid it all. But we're still obligated to walk with God, and that means to keep the law. We still fail, right? We still sin. But Jesus has already taken care of that for us. And if we truly are his, then as the confession said, we would willingly and cheerfully keep the law, something we could not do before we were regenerated, before we were born again. It's something the Spirit of God has done for us, and he continues to do for us. But never for a moment think that you're earning your position with God. It's all by grace. Please open your Bibles to that Psalm 148, and we will read together. All right, again, let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Hallelujah! Praise Yahweh from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise Yahweh from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, for he has exalted the horn of his people. The praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Hallelujah! Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we beg of you, as we have already earlier, that your Spirit would fill us and equip us. We have at least one more hymn to sing. We have this time to look at your word, to study it, to seek to know it, understand it, and apply it. And that's for all the effort I may give, I can't accomplish those things. Only the Spirit of God can do that. My brothers and sisters cannot accomplish those things without the work of the Holy Spirit within them. Thank you that many don't know, I don't thank you that many don't know it, but I thank you that John Calvin was a theologian of the Holy Spirit. The emphasis of Calvinism is on the Spirit of God and the work that he does, acknowledging that gritting our teeth and straining every muscle, every sinew, we can't accomplish anything without the work of the Spirit of God. So help us this morning in what remains of this hour. We want to pray for our sister churches here in Lincoln. Of course, St. John's, we've had a very close relationship for now it's more than decades, maybe it's generations. I do not know if they still are looking for a pastor or if they finally found one. The last I heard, the candidate turned them down. I pray that you give them wisdom, Father. Guide them and enable them. We want to remember the four PCA congregations and the work that they're going to have to go through and how they're going to have to put into action the things of the PCA General Assembly. So for Zion, Grace, Redeemer, and Center Church, bless them all. Be with the pastoral teams, and not just the ones in Lincoln, Lord, but the churches in Omaha, the churches in other cities in this state, for the work of their presbytery. We beg of you, Lord, use us. Use us. And glorify Christ in and through us, we pray. Amen. So this psalm breaks down into, in certain senses, four sections, maybe more. We're going to take a look at it. We have a number of commands in this psalm, and it's the same word over and over and over again, though sometimes the word is used not as a command, but as a description. And that, of course, is hallelujah. It starts off with hallelujah, praise Yahweh. The Yah is just like a short name. Like someone is named Joseph, we're being called Joe. It's not disrespectful in any way, but it's just a shortened form of the name of our covenant God. And the command is to the entire universe to praise him. And then the psalm breaks down into two main parts. Praise him in extraterrestrial world, and then praise him in the terrestrial world, here on earth. And so we have a series of these little commands, looking at the rest of verse 1, and all of verses 2 and 3, and the first line of verse 4. Those praises, that praise, every single one of those is an imperative. They're a command. Now, whoever wrote the psalm, because we don't know the author, we don't know who that guy was, but we do know this, it's also written not just by a human being, but by the Holy Spirit of God. And so God is telling us to praise him. He's commanding us to praise him. It's not an option. It's not a, it would be nice if you did this. It's not a, oh, I will be pleased if you do this. It's a do this or sin. So let's look at this section. First of all, praise Yahweh from the heavens. And that's why, one of the reasons we read Revelation 19, because there in the heavenly court, we have the praise of God from several different voices, okay? So there in the heavens and the heights, of course, typical Hebrew poetry, it's say the same thing using different words. From the highest heavens, wherever that is, praise him. Praise him. Praise him, all his angels. And as you probably know, both in Greek and Hebrew, the word means messengers, but the Greek word is where we get the word angel from. And there are messengers who are human beings, and there are messengers who aren't. The context makes it clear it's not talking about preachers. It's not talking about evangelists. It's talking about what we call angels, and that's why it's rendered that way. All the angels should praise him, but consider this. One-third of the angelic hosts, we're told, were cast out of heaven because they refused to praise him. And yet, what does Scripture tell us? On the great and final day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So the commandment to the entire extraterrestrial world is praise him, all his hosts. Some of the translations have heavenly hosts. They're adding the word, but the context fits it. And a host, in case you haven't read The Lord of the Rings excessively, a host simply means a large number or an army. We just sang that one psalm, the one hymn, what's his name? Neander, something like that. I'm amazed by that guy. That the church that he pastored back in the 1700s is still Orthodox. Praise God for that. But in his song, he has us praying the Lord Sabaoth. Sabaoth means Lord of the hosts, okay? It's just the Hebrew word for it. And we have it in some other hymns. Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, Lord of armies. Now, in other contexts, hosts include the earthly armies of Israel. And the earthly army known as the church, because the church is an army. But not in this context. This is the up there hosts, all right? Praise him, sun and moon, not just the spiritual sentient creatures, but even the inanimate creatures. Because the sun is a creature, God made it. The moon is a creature, God made it. The stars of light, I love that phrase, that's exactly how it is in Hebrew. All you stars of light. All of the heavenly hosts, not just the angels, but even the galaxies, they need to praise him. Praise him, you heaven of heavens. Some translations have the highest heavens. That's okay. It means that same thing. It's heaven's heavens. And you waters above the heavens. I don't know if that's still a reference to the canopy that some posit was on earth. Obviously, there isn't one now, if there ever was one. But there's somewhere, there is some division because waters were separated. Where are they? I don't know. That's just, the Bible doesn't give us an answer to that. But even that's to praise him. Well, here's the question then. Why? Because this psalm supplies the why in verses 5 and 6. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, first of all, because he commanded it. Not just that, he commanded that they would come into being. He commanded and they were created. He spoke and there was light. He spoke and the waters are divided. He spoke and there's land. He spoke and there are fish. He spoke and there are trees and grass and all that kind of stuff. All he has to do is speak. By the way, one of the words in Hebrew for speak or speaking has the same consonants as the word word. Because you see, he has spoken to us his word. He spoke and they were created, and therefore they should praise him. He's their maker. He also established them forever and ever. He gave them, that's when we sang that psalm, it said something about, we put them in their place and they cannot move, they will not be moved. And that's still the case. He established them forever and ever, and he made a decree which will not pass away. Who can undo what God has done? Who can undo what God has decreed? I remember when I first met Henry Krabbendam at Knox, I was not taking a class for credit. I already had all the classes I needed, but Henry was teaching on revival. He's something he'd been, at that time, something he had studied for 30 years, and that's been about 10 or 15 years ago, at least that. Yeah, 15 years ago for sure. At any rate, Henry asked me if I should go to Uganda. Would I go to with him to Uganda? I said, well, let me think about that. And that night I spent time praying about it and thinking about it and meditating. And I went and told him the next day that Well, I prayed about it, and yeah, I think I'm going to go. And he said, oh, so you're still a little bit Arminian. And it just blew me away. I am? Yeah, I was. I don't need to pray to do that. God has given his decrees. God has given his law. And as long as you obey his decrees and obey his law, do whatever you want. And if God doesn't want you to do it, he'll stop you. It's just that simple. That explains why I married Janet instead of two other girls. God stopped it. He had her for me. He's made a decree. It will not pass away. So this is why all the hosts outside of this planet, including the creation in our solar system, in our galaxy, and in the whole universe, it's all animate and inanimate, intelligent and unintelligent, it is to praise him. And then the scene shifts in verse 7, and we have a command. In verse 7a, we have the command. It's the same command that we had earlier. It's praise him. It's not a suggestion. It's not a request. It's an order. Praise Yahweh from the earth. And then we have for the next several verses from 7b through verse 12, we have the various beings, as we had earlier, who are supposed to praise him. Now, some translations have sea monsters. Some have, I think the word can mean dragon, monster, creature, or serpent. Which one is it? No one knows for sure. It's just something that lives in the sea, some big thing that lives in the sea, and all the depths. That word can be translated the abyss, the deepest part of the oceans. That would be the Marianas Trench, assuming I pronounced it correctly. All the beings in the ocean that he made, they are to praise him. Just nature, weather is to praise him. Fire and hail, at least one translation translates the fire as lightning. That could be. Lightning and hail. And then snow and clouds. In fact, the word cloud is translated elsewhere in the Old Testament as thick clouds. So some have mists, some have fog, some talk about, as this one does, the clouds in our sky, whatever, no one knows for sure, but these are all about weather, and then the next one is actually wind and storm, so therefore translated stormy winds. All of these, they fulfill his word. They all act in accord with his command. God's providence is such that those terrible floods that happened in Texas came from his providence. I saw a picture of Long Island Beach. In New Jersey, there's these long strips of shoreline. Some are on islands, some are just the coast of New Jersey itself. And this one is down at the bottom. If you ever watched, what was that show? Jersey Shore? It was in the place we normally went as kids, which is Seaside Heights. Long Beach was there. But there are cars driving through looking like they're under the ocean because the tires are covered with the rain there in New Jersey. That may be having an impact on the Boardwalk Chapel's ministry. Wildwood is further south than Long Island Beach, but anyway. There's lots of flooding going. That comes from God. His providence. Good, bad, indifferent. Whatever comes to us from weather is what God has ordained. When climates change, and they do, that's from God. There was a time, we know because we found the remains, there was a time the Sahara Desert was green and lush and had lots of water. It doesn't anymore. There was a time that the Negev, southern Israel, had forests. It barely has grass. Climates change, and it's all under God's control and command. Mountains and all hills. I made a trip to Pennsylvania many years ago. Took a picture. It was so good to be back in the Appalachian Mountains, and someone said, those look like hills. Well, yeah, they may look like hills compared to the Rockies, but they're mountains. And if you want to call them hills, that's fine. I don't care. Those hills and those mountains, in some other psalms, we've had them talking about kicking up their heels and rejoicing, right? So they're supposed to praise God too. Fruitful trees and all cedars. The first one just simply means any tree that has fruit. Any tree that has fruit. Cedars would just go for any kind of evergreen. In short, any kind of trees, any kind of shrubs. They are to praise Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. Beasts and all cattle. The cattle would be a reference, obviously, to cows and sheep and goats, maybe llamas or whatever else. All those creatures. And then the creeping things, bugs. And I love the next line, flying fowls, how the New King James puts it. I think the New American Standard has birds with wings or something like that. And that's pretty close to literal. I don't think he's really excluding birds like the ostrich, but they don't fly. It certainly is referring to flying birds and anything that creeps. They are all to praise him. You know, this is one of the reasons I love spring. Because if you have your windows open, it's cool enough to have your windows open at night. Around 4:30 or 5 o'clock, you're going to have an alarm clock go off. Because those birds are going to start singing like crazy. And it's the most beautiful music in the world. I love to hear it. Through the day, you'll hear some. But the morning is just, they chatter all over. And that's them praising Yahweh. But he doesn't stop there. Not unintelligent beings or even unliving things, but also the kings of the earth and all the peoples, every ethnic group and their rulers. In the next verse, next line, he has princes or rulers, depending on your translation, both are valid translations, and the judges. And some translations don't have judges, they have rulers, but it's judges. It's where we get the word judge from and the word judgment from. So all peoples and all those who rule them and structure them, and therefore every kingdom, every democracy, every totalitarian state, all of them are to praise him. If you want another connection to Revelation, in the last chapter, it talks about the kings of the nations bringing their glory into the New Jerusalem. They may not want to praise him. They may hate him. Many rulers do. But they will. And here they're commanded to do so. If they don't, it's a sin. It's a sin that they'll stop, because there will be a day when, maybe unwilling, they will bow the knee and praise his name. Young men and maidens. Some translations have virgins, which is a little more literal. Okay, but a maiden is an English word for a woman who's never been married. Sometimes we say old maid. The young men. Then we have old men and literally boys. None of the English translations I have translate it as boys, but it's masculine. But we sang about boys and girls in the Psalter. And it doesn't mean that girls aren't considered, all right? I mean, the previous line, we have it. But the point is, it doesn't matter if you're young or you're old or you're in between. The first line refers to males and females who are in their prime. My prime was a long time ago. Remember Mark mentioned during our congregational meeting that Roy's warranty wore out. Well, Roy's worn out. And I'm younger than some of the other guys on the session, right? But it doesn't matter if you're in your prime, or you're still a child, or you're getting creaky. All of us are commanded to praise him. Why? Well, that's what starts in 13 and 14. And it has a particular emphasis. Let them praise the name of Yahweh. Why? Because his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heavens. We live in a glorious place. This country is so rich in the various minerals. And food, we produce far more food than we could possibly eat. And that's why we export it. That's why there was a time when the government used to buy up food and store it. This was days before food stamps. And people who were having troubles financially, it was given to them. My father spent many a winter not working, laid off. And we'd get that excess food, macaroni, flour, sugar, lard, Spam, and some good stuff too. All excess food. Now they don't do that anymore. They give food stamps so that people can buy the food in those grocery stores and it doesn't get stored up by the government. But nevertheless, all this is what he has given to us. His name is above the exalted. His glory is above the glories of the earth. Better than those birdies. Better than the mountains. Better than being out where there's where you can actually see the Milky Way. It's been a long time since I've been able to see the Milky Way. And it's beautiful. And it's glorious, but his glory is far above it. And here's where it gets personal to those of us who profess his name. He has exalted the horn of his people. And the next line, I got to make a correction in the New King James. I don't remember what any of the other translations have, but where it says the praise of all his saints literally should be a song of praise of all his saints. All his holy ones. That's what saints mean. If you've been born again, then you are a saint. Not like the Roman Catholics make it, but you're a saint because you're one of his holy ones. He has made you holy. He has redeemed us and made us his people. And this isn't the church replacing Israel. Israel was the church. And the church is Israel. It's a continuity. So for my dispensationalist brothers, and they are brothers, and some of them are rather nasty about it. Some of them. And there are plenty of us who are pretty nasty too, in reverse. We're children. So when it says the praise of all his saints, that means from your mouth and mine, the children of Israel, literally the sons of Israel, of course it does mean the children, but all those who are descended, not merely physically, Israel after the flesh is a phrase that Paul uses, not just Israel after the flesh, but the Israel of those who have the seed of God, who bear the seed of Abraham because like Abraham we've believed in him. Like Isaac, we have believed in him. Like Jacob, we have believed in him. We are the children of Israel. Look at that last line there, next to the last line. A people near to him. You and I cannot approach him, but he brings us close to him. His glory would kill us. When Moses is to go to the mountain and he brings the elders to the foot of the mountain and there's smoke and lightnings and thunders and the mountains quaking, all of which sounds like a volcano, they said, you know, I think it would be a good idea for Moses to go and we'll stay down here. You know what God said about that? That was good. They understood that his presence is something too great for a human being to tolerate. And that's, again, why I love the doxology of Jude. Because he's going to make us able to stand in his presence. And he brings us near him. We don't go to be near to him. He brings us near to him. And what are we supposed to do? Praise Yahweh from the earth, or as the last word is, hallelujah. And once again, it's a command. It's not an option. If you have been born again, it's a command you should enjoy fulfilling and keeping. If it's, as we read in the catechism, or confession this morning, if you've been born again, then it's something that you willfully and cheerfully will do because of what he has done for you, done for us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three are involved in creation. All three are involved in our salvation. Hallelujah. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these last psalms, all hallelujah psalms, all giving us reasons and all giving us commands and instructions about praising you. And as this psalm, and there are others, present to us, it's not just human beings and angels. It's the entire creation that is to praise you. Here on this planet, because of the curse, creation here does not function the way it was designed to. But we thank you, there will come a day when the curse is lifted. Paul tells us that the creation groans under the curse, and it looks forward to our full revelation as your children, because that's the day when the curse is lifted. The curse has not even been fully lifted from us. We get sick. Mitchell has a broken vertebra. Penny had a broken femur. Joyce is going to have to get a new knee. These things happen to us because the curse has not been fully lifted yet. And yet we give you thanks because we know that it will be, because it has already been lifted to some degree. We have been born from above. Our hearts is where you have made your temple, your home, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have your seed within us. And so we have every reason on earth to cry out and to lift our voices in song and sing, hallelujah, praise the covenant God. And we offer that praise to you in your Son's name. Amen.